Nehemiah chapter 3, building together. Now the book of Nehemiah is a personal narrative of the rebuilding of the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. The walls around the city had broken down, the gates burned, and the people living in the defenseless city were in great distress because the broken walls were symbolic of the defeat and disgrace of God's people. But by the combined effort and zeal of all those involved in the rebuilding work and the faithfulness of God, the destruction was turned into reconstruction and distress into joy as the broken walls were quickly and wonderfully rebuilt in 52 days. Now this morning we look at chapter 3. Now in Nehemiah chapter 3, we have a record of the workers or the builders of the walls of Jerusalem, a list of who did what. Now, at first glance, chapter 3 looks a bit boring, much like the book of 1 Chronicles, with its long list of names that are difficult to pronounce. Can anything be more boring than a list of names, names that we can hardly pronounce? And also of construction details that seem repetitive and also mundane. I don't know whether you have read Nehemiah chapter 3 before. Trying to read through Nehemiah chapter 3 is really like undergoing a linguistic obstacle course. I can totally imagine pastor using Nehemiah chapter 3 for our scripture memory program for next year. I think we all will have lots of fun. But Nehemiah chapter 3 is really one of the most practical sections of the book. What appears at first reading to be a list of unfamiliar names and boring details of war construction, on closer examination reveals many great insights and principles about the kind of church God wants and how we should go about doing God's work. Now, chapter 3 is actually not difficult to analyze. The rebuilding work in Nehemiah chapter 3 is described in reference to the gates of the city, because the gates of the city were the critical entry and exit point of the city, and also the place where you will most likely see an attack by the enemies. And so the rebuilding work in Nehemiah chapter 3 is described in reference to the 10 gates of the city, beginning with the Sheep Gate on the north side of the city near the temple enclosure and moving in a counterclockwise direction, westward, first to the Fish Gate, then down to the Old Gate and to the Valley Gate, and going to the south of the city to the Dung Gate, then to the Gate of the Fountain, and then moving eastward to the Water Gate, then to the Horse Gate, to the East Gate, and finally to the Gate Mikheth, or the Inspection Gate, before going back to the Sheep Gate. Now, we're not going to go through every verse in chapter 3. What we're going to do is to look at individual verses throughout this chapter that teach us how great works have their beginnings. And so keep our Bible open at Nehemiah chapter 3 as we examine the attitudes and the efforts of those involved in the rebuilding work. And I'd like to draw three lessons for our learning as a church this morning. We see the total involvement of God's people. We see their zeal and enthusiasm and how they honored God. First of all, total involvement. This chapter shows the involvement of the entire Jewish community. 38 individual workers are named in this chapter, and 42 different groups of families are identified. There are also other workers whom Nehemiah did not name, but whose labors were very important. We see people from all walks of life, trades, professions, and social classes. They all gathered together to work on the walls. In verse 1, we have the priests. In verse 8, we have apothecaries. These were the perfume makers in verse 9, the rulers or the officials in verse 12, women were described in verse 17, the Levites in verse 29, the gatekeepers, and then in verse 32, the goldsmiths and also the merchants. Some of the workers were residents of Jerusalem, and some came from the surrounding cities and the outlying villages of Judah, such as from Jericho in verse 2. In verse 5, you have people from Tekoa. In verse 7, you have people from Gibeon and Mizpah. Now, it is amazing to see the diverse people God used for this rebuilding project. In fact, if you look at verse 12, one man got involved with his daughters. And so verse 12, if I may read, and next unto him repaired Shalom. And we are told he was a ruler of half part of Jerusalem. And he with his daughters. And so it became a family outing. Now, most of the workers, if you observe, they were not builders by training or profession. We're talking about priests, goldsmiths, and also perfumers. And these were people who were used to doing light, delicate tasks, not building or construction works. And most of them, they were working people who had their day jobs to do, and yet they chipped in and helped to build the walls. Now, I want you to note that God did not use 100 skilled stone masons or 50 skilled carpenters to rebuild the walls and gates. He used ordinary people from all walks of life to build. And the biblical principle is this: God uses all kinds of people to do his work. Nehemiah chapter 3 reminds me of the way the New Testament describes what a local church ought to be like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul compares individual Christians to parts of the human body. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one, or the church is one, and had many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And each part of our human body, our eyes, you know, our legs, our ears, they are different, but each part of our human body has a specific and important function to fulfill. Yet each part depends on the other parts in order for the whole body to function properly." God uses a variety of people to do the work. You know, just look around you. We are all very different from each other. We all come from very different backgrounds. Some of you are young Christians. Some of you literally grew up in Life Church. We are from different stations in life. Some of you are working. Many are retiring or retired. And some of you are students. And we all have different gifts, different lights, different delights. And that is the body of Christ, isn't it? Look at verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many. The church is not made up of one member, but many members. One person, no matter how gifted, cannot do the work of ministry alone. The church needs a variety of workers. And therefore, there is a place and a work for everyone in the Lord's vineyard." Now, for the walls to be rebuilt, the people had to work together. And so you see, the Jews were united in the work. The task at hand was overwhelming. This was not a case of a small group of workers trying to construct a garden fence or building a partition wall. Even by modest estimates, the circumference of the city was about 2.5 miles long, or 4 kilometers. You know, 4 kilometers will be here in Life Church, all the way down Dunyan Road to Adam Hawker Center. Moreover, the destruction was great. The pile of rubble that had been left unattended for years was massive. And the stones that tumbled down into the valleys below, they were huge and heavy, and they had to be hauled, backed up, and reassembled. If the rebuilding work had been tackled as a whole task in itself, and if one person or one group of people had been assigned to it, the work would have been impossible, and rightly so. Nehemiah wisely divided the walls into 41 smaller and doable sections, and he assigned a section of the walls, or gate, to different people, families, and groups to build, as the chapter shows it was, and the whole rebuilding project became manageable. And this illustrates the principle that working together lightens the burden of the work that God has for us. No one person can do the whole job, but when everyone works together, the most difficult tasks can be successfully completed. Now, as you read chapter 3, I'd like you to note the phrase, next unto him, or next unto them. Look at verse 2. We read verse 2, and next unto him built the man of Jericho, and next unto them, Zaccur, the son of Imri. Then when you look down to verse 4, and next unto them repaired Meremoth, and next unto them repaired Meshulam, and next unto them repaired Zadok. And you can read down verse 5, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired. And so when you read chapter 3, note the phrase, next unto him, or next unto them. Now what this means is that as one person or family or group builds one section of the walls, there was concurrently another person, family or group who is building the adjoining or the next section of the wall. And this phrase, next unto him or next unto them, is recorded 28 times in this chapter, highlighting their teamwork and also shared responsibility. Each builder knew what his task was and did in harmony or conjunction with others. The guys building the gates, they had to coordinate with the guys building the walls around the gates. Though they were each working on different things, those things came together to make the completed walls. Now, it would not have worked if one guy built this section of the walls but did not coordinate with the guy building next to him. And so, section by section, each did their part. Men and women, artisans and laborers, princes and commoners, all labored side by side, shoulder to shoulder. Some had larger sections, some smaller sections, some focused on the walls, others on the gates, some worked on the towers, you know, some built the doors, the roof, the beams, and so on. They worked side by side in unity on the city walls. Now, how does this apply to Life Church? Teamwork. Teamwork is the key to success. The success of God's work today depends upon this side-by-side mentality. If God's work is going to get done, we are called to work with one another, not to compete with one another or to criticize one another. Now listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 16, when he talks about the church, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What Paul is saying is this: the whole body, the church, grows and builds itself up in love. How? As each part does its work, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. The whole body, the church, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It is impossible for one person or the session to do all the work. But if you, as a member of the church, focus on building your section of the walls or the gates, doing what is assigned to you, and if everybody does likewise, then the task will be very manageable, and Life Church will come forth as a more vibrant church. Everyone was involved, everyone was united, and everyone was committed to finishing the work. Now, during the construction of the walls, the people encountered numerous problems and obstacles that could have derailed the work. Instead of being overwhelmed, Nehemiah and his fellow workers soldiered on, and they completed the task. Now, there are two repetitive but very key words in this chapter. Look again at verse 2. You see the word built. Verse 2. And next unto him built the men of Jericho. And next unto them built Zachor, the son of Imri. Now the word built actually means rebuilt. These people rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Now the other word is the word repaired. Look down to verse 4. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah. And next unto them repaired Meshullam. And next unto them repaired Zadok. Now the word repair means to make strong and firm. And so they make the walls strong and firm. Now the word built is used 6 times. The word repaired is used 35 times in this chapter. And so the people built, the people repaired the walls and gates. They were committed to the task, and they finish it. Serving God is a commitment. I've learned through the years that commitment is an essential mark of a faithful servant of God. Now, the word commitment may get quoted frequently in our day, but kept commitments are actually much harder to find. Some people get all excited about service, but they burn out quickly and easily. Others get excited until problems hit them, and then they give up. Some bail out when they meet criticism or opposition, and you will. Others expect instant results, and when that doesn't happen, they get discouraged and they quit. Some refuse to work if things are not done according to their way or their liking. But the person who is committed stays with the work that has been assigned to him until it is done. He is not easily distracted or discouraged or overtaken by earthly concerns or self-interest, which will affect his service for the Lord. And God requires that we all be committed in our areas of service, whether you are a Sunday school teacher, whether you are a musician, whether you are a deacon. Will you be committed to the task that you have been called to serve the Lord? You have to realize that you are in for the long haul, and it is always not going to be easy or smooth sailing. And God has placed you where He wants you to be, here in Life Church. Every lifer has a part to play, a role to fulfill in this church. What section of the walls in Life Church is yours to work on? If you are not involved, it is time to grab a brick and do your part. Don't leave yourself out of this godly enterprise, because someday you can look back and you thank God that you were one of the builders of Life Bible Presbyterian Church. You have a section of the wall or the gate to build. And the first thing that we ought to do is to be involved. Now, secondly, we see the zeal and the enthusiasm of the people. Nehemiah faced a great challenge, and he had great faith in a great God. But Nehemiah would have accomplished very little had there not been great dedication on the part of the people who helped him to rebuild the walls. Now we see that as soon as the people had resolved to build the walls about Jerusalem, they lost no time but set about it immediately. Now we read in chapter 2, verse 18. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And then in chapter 3, then Eliashib the high priest and the rest of the Jews put their hands to the work. The entire workforce demonstrated an immediate dedication and enthusiasm as they labored faithfully to complete the task, so much so that the enemies of the Jews, they were completely caught by surprise, caught off guard by their speed and also drive. Before the enemies could effectively organize to stop the Jews or to sabotage the work, the walls and the gates, they were rebuilt, they were restored in 52 days. Saying and doing are often two different things. Many are ready to say, let us rise up and build, but who will sit and do nothing. You remember the fair-spoken son in the parable of the two sons in Matthew chapter 21. The son who said, I go, sir, but he went not. If you are serious with the Lord, you want to get the work done immediately. No procrastination, no delays on trivial issues. You want to be involved in the real work of the Lord. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, having been gloriously saved, we are to yield our lives to God. And how do we do this? In verse 11, he said, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This expression can be translated as, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. What Paul is saying is this: don't be slothful in God's business. Give it your immediate attention. The average Christian knows that to succeed in this world, we all must put in a diligent 10 or 12 hour day, whether in office or at school. But do we exercise the same spiritual diligence in the Lord's work? There are many areas of need in the church. I know the people in the Holy Communion preparing the elements, they are looking for younger people to help to prepare the Lord's Supper. I know the sisters who are doing all the floral arrangements, they are looking for more people, more sisters or even men to be involved in this ministry. If God impresses your heart, an area of need or service in Life Church, get involved, because it is time to start building. No more delays. If you look at how the Jews give of their time and their attention, it was immediate obedience to the call of God. Now next we see not just immediate response, but going beyond the call of duty. Note the zeal of those workers who, having completed the section first assigned to them, they undertook a second section of the wall construction. For instance, look at verse 4, next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kos. And when you read down to verse 21, you see he's mentioned again. And after him repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kos. Another piece. In other words, having built the first section, he built another piece, another section of the wall. Now look at verse 5. Verse 5, and next unto them, the Tekoites repaired. And then you read down to verse 27. After them, the Tekoites repaired another piece. And so, having completed the section assigned to them, they undertook a second section, another piece. Now these workers did their share of the war and more. They went beyond the call of duty and they worked to complete another piece. When you are zealous for the Lord, you will go beyond the call of duty. I remember as a young Christian in the YF, Elder Seng Teck Leong always remind me, you must walk the second mile. You must always walk the second mile. You will want to contribute in any way you can. You will not say, it's the duty of the leaders, it's the duty of the committee, it is not my job, and so on. Rather, you will say that it is the love of Christ that constrains me to do what I can for my Lord and for the church. The Bible reminds us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And it is not enough for us to say that we have done as much as others. We must do as much as we can, as long as the Lord enables us. And so let us stand up and be counted as one of the builders who went beyond the call of duty and did more. And we thank God for many lifers who have served sacrificially for many years, often going the second mile because of their love for the Lord and the church. I remember many years ago, on one occasion, I was down in church very late at night, about 10:30 at night, and then I saw the lights on the first floor of Beulah. The lights were lit. And so I was curious. I went quietly and I saw a couple washing the two toilets of Life Church on the ground floor of Beulah at 10 plus in the evening, because a group had just finished using the place, and there was no cleaner, and there was another group coming in on Saturday morning, and there was a couple there washing the toilets, the two toilets on the ground floor, on their own. Now, having said that there is a place for everyone and a work for everyone to do, there will always be those who will shirk their responsibility. And we see this in verse 5. Look at verse 5. While the people of Tekoa worked diligently, and also the entire Jewish community, we are told that the nobles of Tekoa put not their necks to the work of their Lord. In other words, they will not do the work. They will not dirty their hands. For whatever reasons, perhaps because of pride or because of the fear of reprisal from the enemies. And this is a reminder that there will always be those who should be working, but they are not doing so. And so don't be discouraged. We will never get 100% involvement. And I've seen over the years, everybody is going to expect the work to be done, but not everybody is going to be part of the work that is being done. And so some people, if things are not right, they have much to say. I don't like this, I don't like that, that is wrong. But they are not doing anything themselves. There is no room for self-appointed critics in Life Church, but there is plenty of room for people who are willing to work. Now, the records of the builders in Nehemiah chapter 3 is proof that God takes note of what we do for His namesake. And the Bible reminds us that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown towards His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Our labor in the Lord is never in vain. You may not be the most gifted or the most visible worker. Maybe you are just responsible for preparing the refreshments or preparing the place or cleaning up the place after the meeting. But God knows your name. God records your service. And one day the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. On the other hand, those who are slothful in the Lord's work are not only subject to God's notice, they are also missing out on one of the greatest privileges of all time. And I can't think of anything more rewarding than being involved in God's work and working together with God's people. And so you see the people responded enthusiastically. You see how they got themselves involved. Look at verse 20. Doing God's work with passion. Of one of the workers, we read in verse 20, Baruch earnestly repaired the other piece. Now look at the verse very carefully. It tells us that Baruch repaired the other piece. In other words, he built another piece. But he did not just build another piece. The verse says he earnestly repaired the other piece. Now the Hebrew word earnestly means to burn or to glow, and suggests that Baruch burned a lot of energy. So he was not just working, he was on fire. And this is amazing because if you look at the records of the builder, and when you come to chapter 4, we are told that the people had a mind to work. In other words, they all work with their heart, they work with enthusiasm. Not that others were cold or indifferent, but Baruch was most ardent. Almost everyone was working hard. But in the crowd of committed construction workers, Baruch stood out from the rest. He was noted for the zest which he labored, outstripping and also encouraging the rest. And Baruch is set before us as an earnest worker, and such should all Christians be. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 4, that God has called us to be a peculiar people, zealous of good work. And Paul again reminds us in Galatians chapter 4 that it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, to be zealous in the work of the Lord. And this is one of the marks of God's people, to be zealous for the Lord, for the Lord's work. Are you? You know, Jesus' complaint about the church of Laodicea was not that they had no talent, not that they did not know the truth. They just did not have any passion. They were lukewarm, they were complacent, they were perfunctory in their works. And we need people like Baruch who will say, I don't bother how others are doing. I'm going to do my best for the Lord. And this motivation is so strong that it will compel you to make any sacrifice, to suffer any inconvenience, to labor, to do anything within your means and strength, if only you can please and you can honor God. How many Baruchs can we find in Life Church? Are you ready to get fired up and work? Will you go the extra mile and burn with zeal and passion for the Lord? Or are you more like the nobles of Tekoa? Do you serve, or do you expect to be served? Service for God must be from the heart and with the heart, with passion, not a form, not a duty. And Nehemiah called for no spectators, only active workers. He called for the people to work. When it comes to the work of the Lord, there is no place for spectators or self-appointed commentators. But there is always room in Life Church for workers, especially zealous workers. And we see, first of all, the total involvement of all the Jews. We see their zeal, we see their enthusiasm. Finally, we see how they honor God. Now, I want you to note that the high priest, Eliashib, with his fellow priests, they led in the troop of builders. Look at verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They repaired the sheep gate, so-called because through it were brought the animals that were to be sacrificed in the temple. And so first on the list, the high priest. Now, Eliashib did not say, hey, I'm the high priest, you know. This is below my status or my dignity. I don't do these things because this is not my calling, not my training. I pray all day long, you know, I spend my time meditating. No, Eliashib and also his fellow priests, they were willing to get their hands dirty in this monumental effort. They had no hesitation using their hands, you know, to swing a hammer or to push a wheelbarrow. And they didn't learn how to do that in the seminary. They did not protest and say that building walls were not part of their training or their job description. Sometimes I hear people say, I'm not going to serve or work in this or that ministry because that's not my spiritual gift, or that is not my calling. Your spiritual gift should help you know where to focus your efforts. But there are many areas, trust me, there are many areas of need in Life Church where we are all called to pitch in, whether it's our gift or not. Some of you, perhaps where you are, you can extend a warm welcome to visitors in Life Church, speak to them, invite them to the coffee corner, get to them, share a verse with them, or give them a Bible. You know, there are a lot of people now who are involved in beautifying the church, and perhaps you can be involved in one of the projects. You know, all this do not need deep skills. do not need specific calling, but what it needs is a right heart and also a servant mindset. And it's fitting that the priests should take the lead. And they're led by examples. If anybody in the city should be busy with the work, it should be the priest, because God's reputation and honor was at stake. And the faith of leaders often inspire others to great faith and good works. And so if you are a leader, you are a session member, if you are a ministry leader, or you are a Sunday school teacher and so on, you must set good examples, because others are looking at you and learning from you. And if you are lukewarm and you are irresponsible, they will learn to be likewise. But if you are full of encouragement and faith, they will follow likewise. And as a leader, you have a duty to lead and to challenge others by your commitment, by your example, and by your life. Moreover, the priests, in rebuilding of the sheep gate and the wall extended from it, they sanctified it, or they dedicated their own portion of the wall. Look at verse 1 again. And Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren and the priests, and they built the sheep gate. What did they do? Look at the verse. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mir, and they sanctified it. And so we read in verse 1, they not just built the walls, they sanctified it. The idea behind sanctification is to recognize something as uniquely set apart for God. Nehemiah and Eliashib knew that God wanted everything set apart special unto him, including those city walls and gates. And so the priests commenced the work with an act of dedication, an act of consecration, and a sacred character was impressed on the work. It shows how they regarded their labor. Their labor was unto God and for His glory. The purpose of rebuilding the walls was not just for protection against invaders. It was a step towards restoring the people's faith, identity, and a witness to the surrounding nations of God's greatness and faithfulness to His people. And so whether building or guarding or praying, their work was more than bricks and mortar. It was about glorifying God. There is an old story about the three bricklayers. When asked what they are doing, each had a different answer. The first bricklayer says, "You know, I'm laying bricks." The second replied, "I'm building a wall." But the third smiled and said, "I'm building a church." Nehemiah's story reminds us of the third bricklayer. Nehemiah wasn't just rebuilding the walls. He was restoring a city that represented God's glory. And his ultimate goal was to bring honor to the name of the Lord. It is a lesson to us. No matter how small our role in the church seems to be, we are contributing to something greater, to God's glory. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." The purpose of all our ministries and labors, and really our life itself, is the glory of God. And so whether through small tasks or big projects, when our aim is to honor God, our efforts take on eternal significance. Even in our worship service, in our singing, for example, this is not a display of one's voice or musical talent. When we sing psalms or hymns or spiritual songs, we make no melody unless we sing with grace in our hearts, unless we are affected with what we sing, and unless we sing with true devotion to the Lord, because it is the Lord whom we serve. We are not serving men. And we must never lose sight of this. This is the secret to joy and perseverance in service, to do everything as unto the Lord. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 puts it succinctly. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." In everything we do, let us seek to honor the Lord. Now, Nehemiah recognized the contributions of every worker. He recorded the names of all involved in the work, all but one. Have you noticed that in this long list of names, Nehemiah's own name was not listed? There's a Nehemiah in verse 16, but there is a different Nehemiah. He is not Nehemiah the cupbearer. Nehemiah the cupbearer was as involved as anyone, as zealous as anyone. In fact, even more. He mourned, he fasted, he prayed. In fact, he made that long journey from Shushan, 900 miles to Jerusalem, came up with the plans to rebuild those massive walls, rally the people. He was the outstanding leader who led the people in this remarkable work. Yet when he came to giving credit, Nehemiah did not say, as Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon did when he conquered Jerusalem more than 140 years earlier. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? One day as he was walking in his palace grounds, he said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Nebuchadnezzar took glory for himself and he was judged for it. By contrast, Nehemiah gave credit to others, listing what each had done and built in this whole project. And with the kind of humility that befits a godly leader, he wrote in chapter 4, verse 6, "So built we the wall of Jerusalem." He did not say, "So built I the wall of Jerusalem." "So built we the wall of Jerusalem," because the people had a mind to work. And then when it was all over, he gave the ultimate glory to God. And in chapter 6, verse 16, Nehemiah records, "And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." This work was wrought of our God, God's people. Render all glory to God. Nehemiah was able to build a good team because he pointed them to the purpose of the work, the glory of God. He challenged the people, "Let us rise up and build the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no more be a reproach." They weren't just working on the walls. They were worshipping God who is worthy of all glory and honor. Nehemiah did not want a huge sign over the main gate with a bronze plaque reading the Nehemiah Memorial Wall. Rather, he wanted the walls to be built so that God's name will be exalted in Jerusalem and God's people will no longer be a reproach. How should we build Life Church? I submit to you there are three lessons that we can learn from Nehemiah chapter 3. First of all, everyone, you specifically, must be involved in God's work. Do your part to rebuild one section of the walls of the church. Secondly, everyone, you specifically, must be zealous. Have an excellent spirit. Do God's work with zest and be earnest. And thirdly, everyone, and you must always remember that you are serving God, not men. Are you ready to build your section of the walls together with others here in Life Church? We thank God that we will be celebrating our 74th anniversary. And next year will be 75th. But remember, a church that is 74 years have got broken walls and also broken gates. And there are many ministries in Life Church that will require the younger members, the newer members, a new generation of lifers to come forth and to build, so that God's work will continue. So let us remember, rise up and build together. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, timely reminder that you have placed us here in Life Church for a purpose, to build this church of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask that you will speak to each one of us, help us to know the role you have for us, and help us, Lord, that we may come forth in earnest, in zeal, to serve thee and to minister to your people. Father, we know that we are all not as talented as many others, as gifted, but we know, Lord, that you are looking for the person with the right heart, with a servant mindset, with a desire to praise and glorify thee. And so help us, Lord, that we may rise up and build together. Hear this our prayers, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.